So one day, Adam was sitting in the Garden of Eden talking to God, and he says to God, "You've given me life, the purpose of naming every animal, and plenty of food to eat. You've made me comfortable, kept me well-fed, and given me a sense of purpose. However, I'm feeling quite lonely. Is there anything that you can do to fix that?" God replies, "I will give you a partner, and she shall be called Eve. She will stand by you and support you. She will lift you up, enforce your rules, and be at your right hand whenever you ask. She will bear your children and raise them to your liking. She will feed you, clothe you, and take care of you. She will be beautiful, graceful, and warm. She will be kind, caring, and thoughtful, and always be there for you. But it is going to cost you an arm and a leg." Adam thinks for a second, and he says, "What can I get for a rib?" So my husband thought that this joke was hilarious, and I wasn't too sure. But all joking aside, in Genesis 1 of our study this week, we saw that God is our creator. He created everything, the heavens and the earth, light, land, seas, living creatures, and the list goes on. And at the close of the sixth day, God surveyed what he had created, and he said that it was very good. Now, in chapter 2, we see God create a garden, perform surgery, and be a matchmaker. In verse 7, he forms man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathes life into his nostrils. And in verse 8, he plants a beautiful garden eastward of Eden, and he puts man there. I would love to talk more about this garden, but Maria is going to go in probably in depth into this next week. So today our focus will be on the creation of God's best project yet, at least in my opinion, the woman. We will see the first marriage. If you're single or widowed, this is still for you, because you can share with others what God has to say about marriage and his word. Our world is so upside down right now where this subject is concerned, isn't it? It's so important that we know what God's word has to say about it. If you're single and would like to be married someday, this will prepare you. So take some notes this morning. So God had created some amazing things in those 6 days, and they were very good. But his work was still incomplete. Man needed a mate, and that mate would have a specific role and would be a blessing to him. We learn 4 things about this mate in our text today. First, that she was made for man. Second, that she was made from man. Third, that she was given to man and named by him. And fourth, that she was to be one flesh with him. So let's begin by reading in verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." So God immediately says that it is not good that Adam is alone. This does not mean that it was evil, just that it was incomplete and imperfect. All of the animals were created male and female, as we see in Genesis 6:19, but man was still alone. These animals were not like him. They were not created in God's image in the same way that he was. They could not provide the companionship that Adam needed. For example, a man and a dog can have great fellowship. They can spend hours of time playing games together. They can share and show affection. But the fellowship must always be on the dog's level, because the dog can only communicate on that level. Adam, I'm sure, must have noticed how different he was from these animals. Warren Wiersbe says, "When God paraded the animals before Adam to name them, they doubtless came before him in pairs, each with its mate. And perhaps Adam wondered, 'Why don't I have a mate?' God knew that man needed a woman, so he designed Eve specifically for him. In her original state, she was sinless and without any disease or defect. No other woman has come into the world like Eve did. Scripture gives us no actual physical description of her, but we know that she was perfect and unblemished because this was before man fell. It's interesting to note that Eve's name is only used 4 times in Scripture, twice in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. Yet she was known as the mother of all living and had an effect on mankind. We don't know how many kids she lived, how long she lived, or where and how she died, but we do know why she was created and what her role would be. She was created to be a helper or a helpmeet for Adam. The word helpmeet literally means a helper like man. Someone like him, made from the same bone, flesh, and DNA, but different in many ways. Someone that would perfectly complement him. Their roles would be different, but they would both be equally as important. The Puritan Matthew Henry once wrote that she was not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Adam would be the head, the father, the provider, the protector, and the leader, and Eve would be the helper, the mother, comforter, and nurturer. Eve was not inferior to him, just different. God created men and women with some similarities, but we are also very different, aren't we? Women do not have the same physical strength that a man does. We're bodily and hormonally different. It's a fact. And I just think, can you imagine 2 women in the same household, like, you know, that time of the month? Like, we're hormonal, and thank God, God put man and woman together. I can personally never understand why a woman would want to be like a man, because I don't want to lift heavy furniture, and I don't have any desire to mow the lawn. There are perks to being a woman, right? I feel for my widow friends that now have to mow the lawn and put light bulbs in and do all the things that, and you know, they don't complain. They're just really scrappy. They get in there and do it, and I admire them. But I bet if you ask them, I'm sure they'd say that they miss having someone to do these things for them. Another difference that we have as women is we talk way more than men talk, don't we? It's said that a woman uses an average of 20,000 words a day, where men use about 7,000. Have you ever noticed that you'll tell your husband about a problem and he'll try to fix it? Men are fixers, and of course we tell them every detail about our problem, don't we? Like from the beginning of time, because we want them to get the whole picture of what's going on, and I'm sure that drives them crazy, which I think makes them want to fix it even quicker, just so they'll get us to stop, so they can be done. But they want to assess our problem and come up with a solution for us. It's how they're built. We just want them to listen to us. Recently, I found out that one of my very best friends is moving out of state. And I told my husband, and of course, I started from the beginning, and I wanted him to know, you know, how hard it was, and that I let him know that I needed him to really step up as my best friend and to start thinking like a woman. Because I was going to be missing her, and I needed him to tell me when my outfit looks fabulous and how I should do my hair, and I'm going to miss that. He just looked at me, and he said, I don't know if I can. I'm a man. I mean, I could tell you look nice, but it's not the same. And we both laughed, but the funny thing is, I was dead serious. We can't expect our husbands to think like us, ladies. God created them different. Which is why we need to tell them what we're thinking. They won't be able to guess or read our minds. If you're a young married and you think that your husband is going to know what you're thinking or why you're upset, he won't. So you just need to tell him. Women are definitely more emotional too, aren't we? And men are hairier than we are. Or at least we hope that they are. I don't know. As I get older, I'm really wondering, because, you know, I get like a random hair here or there. But we hope that they're hairier. A lot of differences. But what makes us the same is that we were both created in God's image. And we both have a specific role. So what should this helper that God created look like? Elizabeth George gives us some practical suggestions in A Woman After God's Own Heart, and this is a book that I highly recommend you pick up, especially if you're a young woman and you've never read it, because it has more than just about marriage in it. It talks about what a woman after God's own heart should look like. But first, she says, pray for your husband daily. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Certainly, the same is true of a righteous wife for her husband. Pray for his spiritual gifts, his ministry involvements, any projects or deadlines on his job, his spiritual growth at home and in the church. And his schedule each day. If your husband is not a Christian, your primary goal, prayer should be that God will bring your husband into a relationship with him. Pray that he will get saved. Second, pray for him daily. Proverbs 21:5, forethought and diligence are of sure profit. A good marriage doesn't just happen. It takes work. Plan special dinners. Do special things to cheer him up, things to lighten his load, sew on that missing button that's fallen off, run an errand for him, do something on his fix-it list, even replace his own old worn-out socks with new ones. And plan special times alone with him, maybe a dinner alone, get a sitter. If it's been years since you've been alone with your husband and gone out on a date, it's not good. Especially you young moms, you need time with him alone without the kids. Now, if you can't get a sitter, then I suggest put the kids to bed early and have a romantic dinner alone together. That's what me and my husband used to do. She also says plan to go to bed at the same time. A night owl can be married to an early bird, but if it's at all possible, adjust your schedule to your husband's schedule. You need to nurture physical love in your marriage. Planning is key, especially if you have kids. Now third, she says, prepare for him daily. Prepare the house, take a few minutes before your husband is due home from work to pick up. Prepare your appearance, run a comb through your hair. It's simple things. Freshen your makeup, change your clothes if you need to, put on some lipstick and some perfume. Basically, and this is what I say, put forth a little bit of effort. I like how J. Vernon McGee says it, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Elizabeth George says, after all, the most important person in your life is about to walk through the door. We will often do this for guests, but not for our own husbands. Prepare your greeting and your children's greeting. Show some excitement when your husband is home and have dinner as close to ready as possible. Turn off the TV and put away the cell phone, and I added the cell phone. If your husband comes home and you are on the cell phone all the time, this won't make him feel like a priority at all. Third, please him daily. Pleasing him means paying close attention to his wants, his likes, and his dislikes. If your husband loves sports, join him in watching a game. If he loves, and I promise, I know it sounds painful, but it's not too bad. I've done it with my husband. If he loves breakfast, get up and make him breakfast before he leaves for work. And notice what he likes and dislikes and then respond accordingly. Now, my husband's biggest pet peeve is that I don't wrap up the cord on our vacuum cleaner. And I always figure it doesn't matter because I'm just going to use it again, right? It makes sense to me. And then his newest one is that I don't put my eggshells down the garbage disposal. So lately I've been really good about it because, you know, of course I'm teaching on this. So I've been really heightened. I've been on heightened alert. But I think those are silly things, but they're really important to my husband. And so we need to pay attention to those things, ladies, and then respond. Fourth, protect your time with him. Make sure your husband is your number one priority. When he's home, try to be home as much as possible. Try to do your grocery shopping, have your lunch dates with your friends, and run your errands while he's at work so you're not gone all the time. And then fifth, physically love him. 1 Corinthians 7:3 through 5 says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the husband to her, or the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So physical affection for your spouse is an important part of your marriage. It protects both of you from temptation. And later in verse 25, it says that Adam and Eve were naked. And this shows us that they were at ease with one another. This was the first marriage consummated in Scripture, and they were one flesh. Sex within the marriage relationship is a beautiful thing. God designed it, and it's important, and it's biblical. So don't withhold sex from your husband. And that's as far as I'm going to go with that little subject there. But sixth, praise him. Never speak critically or negative about your husband to anyone. If there's an area that's bothering you about your husband, pray about it, and then speak to him after you prepare ahead of time with gracious, edifying, and sweet speech. Blessing your husband in public and in private is one way to sow seeds of love for him in your heart. Eve was a companion and a helpmate to Adam. Are we this for our husbands? Do we do little things to make his life easier? Do we make him a priority? Does he feel important when he walks into the house? I know that it takes effort, and sometimes we're just tired. It's been a long day with the kiddos, or it's been a long day at work, and we just feel like doing nothing, right? But I bet if you ask any of the widows in this room, they would tell you to do it because it's worth it. Because we don't have our husbands forever. We need to cherish our husbands. I had to really think about this while I was studying this week. When I'm reading or engaged in something, especially if I'm studying at home, when my husband walks in, I always look up and greet him. But do I give him my full attention? You know, he'll be talking to me in the kitchen, and I'll be like, and I'm reading, and and we have, in our house, we have three dogs, and they're so excited when my husband walks in, and I always think, I need to be that excited. My little Basset Hound, Allie, she'll cry, and she'll whine until he greets her, and all three of my dogs in the morning, they'll wait by in front of our gate. We have a little gate that separates our living room from our family room. And their tails are wagging, they're whining, they're waiting for him to come down the stairs. It's really the best part of their day is when Dad comes in. And if they could speak, I always think that they'd probably say, Dad's coming, are you sure? No way, yep, that's definitely Dad. I'm not saying that we should cry and whine and act like that as our husbands come down in the morning, but do we look up and notice them and really make them feel loved and welcomed when they come in, like they're a priority? Even if we're in the middle of something, cleaning, cooking, paying bills, tending to the kids, whatever it might be. If you are single or a widow, your husband is the Lord. Love him, obey him when he speaks to you and guides you and directs you. Put him first above everything else. Spend time with him regularly. God created us all to glorify him in whatever role he has given us right now. That might look different for you, but it's important. Our family and friendships are very important, but our relationship with the Lord should always come first. It's easy to get pulled away and distracted by other things, but he should be your first love. Next, in verse 21 to 22a, just as God had personally formed man's body, he would now personally form the woman's. So let's look at that. That brings us to our second point. She was made for man. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which is the Lord God, had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Now God put Adam to sleep and performed surgery here. Eve was taken from Adam's side. Notice that it says the rib was taken from man and made into a woman. He created man and woman, not two men or two women. It is very clear here from this verse. The world is telling us now that it's okay if we don't pick a gender. We don't have to. We don't have to identify as male or female. We can do whatever we want. They call it gender non-binary. I looked it up, and there's many websites on it, but this is what one said. With the growing awareness around the many nuances of gender and sexuality, comes more and more people who identify as gender non-binary. If this is a totally new concept to you, not to worry. We're here to answer some of the most common questions regarding gender fluidity. No matter where you are in your understanding of gender, let this be a guide to help shed some light on this somewhat elusive topic. The identity of someone who is non-binary is one that is shaped outside the societal constructs of a strict gender binary, meaning one thing or another. male or female, girl or boy, man or woman, to so many, this feels rigid, limiting, and downright oppressive. Unbelievable, right? This is really happening in our world right now. God's word tells us that God created Adam and Eve with a gender. It's not a choice, it's a fact, ladies. Satan is behind this because it makes no sense, but people in the world think that this is perfectly rational. Another big thing that's being pushed on us in our culture right now is being transgender. You can change your gender from one to the other if you don't identify with the gender that God gave you at birth. On TV, they have several shows about drag queens now. I noticed on Paramount Plus, they have at least two. And it's being celebrated in our culture right now. And then there's same-sex marriage, which we've seen our legislators, Hollywood, and the media push for a while now, haven't we? It's on almost every TV show and in many movies. Jesus is coming back soon, ladies. He is coming back. We are living in the last days. There's no doubt. Evil is rampant. It's called good, and good is called evil, just as Isaiah 5:20 tells us. 2 Timothy 3:1-4 tells us that in the last days, perilous times will come. There's a list of things that men will be. Among those are unholy, without self-control, despisers of good, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's the world we're living in right now. As Christians, we don't need to fear, though. We can have hope because our Savior is returning. We will be raptured, and we know that we are going to be okay. But we do need to pray for our children. We need to teach them God's word. And we need to share the gospel with the people out there because they're lost and they need it more than ever before. And they need Jesus. Our hearts should be breaking for the lost at this time. And yes, we need to share the good news with them. We need to lead them to Christ. And we also need to speak the truth in love to people. They need it. Next, in verse 22b to 23, our passage tells us that Eve was given to man and named by him. Now it says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So we were created to be given to the man as a helpmate. This is contrary to what our world is teaching us right now. To the world, this is considered inequality. But to God, this is actually a beautiful thing. He created us for this role. 1 Corinthians 11, 8-9, Paul said, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. This relationship is a picture and a pattern of Jesus Christ to his church. Ephesians 5:22 through 29. Go ahead and I told you at the beginning to open your Bible to that. And it says, and Pastor John actually just taught on these verses over several weeks on Wednesday nights. So I highly encourage you to go on and listen if you haven't had a chance. But in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So husbands are to love their wives with a sacrificial love, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we as wives are to reverence and respect our husbands and to be submissive in return, even as the church is to revere and obey Christ in all things. This is God's design for marriage. Now, we don't always like the part where God, and nobody wants to talk about submission. It's not the best, the funnest subject. And, you know, the world teaches the opposite of submission. But we are supposed to submit to our husbands. You might be saying to yourself right now, you don't know my husband, you don't understand how hard it is. Yes, I do. I've been married for 26 years. We have to die to ourselves, ladies, and we have to pray and ask God to help us during those difficult times. Submission is not a bad word. But we don't want to submit in our flesh, do we? It's in our sin nature. We want to be in charge, don't we? But there is freedom for us when we submit to our husbands and when we submit to the Lord. They are accountable to the Lord for those decisions that are made within our home. And this should give us a lot of peace. I know it gives me peace. I don't want to be responsible for those difficult decisions. It takes a weight off of us, ladies. Instead of challenging our husband's leadership and making things hard on him, let's support him. I've heard women have said to me before, I want my husband to be the spiritual leader, but he just isn't doing it. Are you letting him? Or do you challenge him all the time when he tries to make a decision? The best way for our husbands to thrive in this role is to support him. We need to pray for our husbands that God would give them the wisdom that they need to lead our homes. This doesn't mean that we can't give our husbands our input or ask questions, but it does mean that the final decision is his. We don't nag him or try to steer him in a different direction. We just trust God and we pray. Now, I have a pretty amazing husband, and I want to say that I couldn't ask for a better guy, he has one flaw, but I'm sure he has more, but his one big flaw is that he's a hunter, born and bred in Nebraska, and I'm from California. I don't like guns, and I love Bambi. My husband goes back to Nebraska from time to time to hunt, and I always cringe when he says that he's going to go, because I'm afraid he's going to bring something back with him, you know, like a dead deer or something. But about 14 years ago, I got a phone call from him while he was there, and he had shot a buck. And if you don't know what a buck is, it's a male deer. And I was beside myself because he wanted to take it to the taxidermist. You know, it was going to cost a lot. It costs a lot of money to have a deer, you know, stuffed and mounted and then shipped all the way to California. And so, ladies, I have a beach theme in my house, not a log cabin theme. I didn't want a deer, a dead deer head hanging over my mantle. I just didn't. And this was really my worst nightmare at the time, which now looking back, it really was. It's not that big of a deal, but it felt huge at the time, right? So I called my friend Lori, and she reminded me of the submission principle, and which I wasn't real thrilled about. And I really wrestled with God over it because I didn't want to submit. I didn't want that dead deer over my mantle. But I knew what the word said, and so to make a long story short, we now have a huge deer head on our wall in our den. So we negotiated. And in all honesty, I'm really grateful that it's not over our mantle. So God will help you to respect and to submit to your husband, even when you do not want to. It's not about our feelings. We take our feelings, I don't feel like it. We take our feelings into consideration way too much. What does God's word tell us to do? He tells us to listen to him, and then when he speaks to us, to obey him, and then to submit to our husbands. God will help us in the big and the little things. And you know what? It's not going to kill us. It won't kill us. It didn't kill me that I have a dead deer head hanging over my in my den. So finally, in verse 24 to 25, we see that she was to be one flesh with man. Woman was to be. So read with me. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So we see the first marriage here, the first of all human institutions. Before there were governments, churches, schools, hospitals, or any other social structures, God established a home. Why would God do this? Why is marriage so important to him? For the same reason that God created you and I, so that we would bring him glory. Marriage glorifies God. It glorifies him, especially when he is in the center of it. Marriage is under attack in our society today. And if it falls, then all these other institutions will fall with it. The enemy knows if he can tear down the family unit, marriage, the Bible becomes irrelevant to people, which is why it's so important that we as Christians fight to protect marriage by voting and in the courts. The man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, this is a good thing. My older son is getting married in May, and I am excited for him. I'm also excited for us, too, because we're going to turn his room into a gym. I'm really going to miss him, but when he's gone, but this is the way God designed it. He's supposed to leave and to cleave to his wife. There's a natural separation that happens from his parents. And the first obligation of a man and a wife is to each other. Adam and Eve were still innocent here in the garden, which will change in our next chapter with their fall. But here in the beginning, they were completely sin-free. Imagine what that must have been like. Someday we will experience this in heaven too. I can't wait. This morning we learned what our role as a woman is. We are called to be a helper to our husbands. How are you doing with this? Are you helpful, respectful, and loving? Do you make him a priority? If you are single, this is what the role of a wife is to look like. Remember this and strive to be like this when you get married. If you are a widow, spend time with the Lord and make him your first love and your priority above everything else. Also, encourage those young and newly married women. You've been married, and so you've been through it, and you have a lot of years of experience, and they need you, ladies. They do. They need your encouragement, and they need your prayers. You have a lot to offer them. And so don't ever think, oh, well, you know, I'm single. What do I have to offer? No, the young marrieds, they can really learn from you, from your counsel and your years of wisdom. So let's pray.